Now I'm excited about what we're going to be talking about today. I've been thinking about this for a couple weeks now, and in a minute we're going to get to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It was my intention this week, as I began to kind of look at this passage, that we were going to kind of do Matthew 7 through 11, do this whole section. Then I got working on it and realized that the Lord had more to say than I thought I had to say. So we're going to just take verses 7 and 8 today, and then we're going to finish it up. The rest, the 9 through 11, we're going to talk about that next week. And so I'm excited about what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. It's a passage that no doubt you've all heard before. Okay, no doubt it's a familiar one. Even if you don't really, you know, like, are maybe if you're not even familiar necessarily with the context of what's being said here, you've almost for sure heard the phrase that we're going to be talking about today. And in just kind of an overview, we're going to be talking about ask, seek, and knock. And even if you take that out of the context of the Bible, you've heard people refer to this passage. It's really interesting to me. I've said this before, but I just think it's so interesting how much you hear people out in the world quoting stuff that Jesus said, and they may not even know they're quoting Jesus when they say it. I just think that's great. And let's keep encouraging people to talk about Jesus, even if they don't know they're doing it. When I was growing up, primarily in the 80s were my formative years, and a popular movie franchise came out in the 80s, and maybe you've heard of it. It's the Indiana Jones movies. Have you heard of those? Harrison Ford starring in that. And those are like some of my favorite, I don't know about you, like some of my favorite movies. They're just fun. There's something about like the adventure of seeking treasure and, you know, the kind of that story that really appealed to me growing up as a teenager. I still like them. Every once in a while, I'll go back and watch them. You know the basic premise of the story, right? Indiana Jones is a famous archaeologist, and in the beginning of the movie, he'll get some like map or clue or something that's going to lead him to some treasure somewhere, some buried treasure, and so he'll take his map or he'll take that clue and he'll sort of set off on his adventure. And, you know, ups and downs, and there's, you know, adversities and adversaries and troubles and problems. But eventually, at the end of the movie, he'll find the treasure that he's seeking, whatever that is, and to great notoriety and success, his quest ends. And I was thinking about that this week as I was looking at this passage, and I was like, as Christians, you know, every illustration breaks down at some point, right? But as Christians, I think we also have a quest. Like, we have an expedition, a mission, if I can say it like that, that God has set us on. When we become believers, he set us on this journey, this mission, this adventure. And he's given us a map, right? The Bible. He said, here's kind of the basic plan I want you guys to do. And he's given us this book. He's given us this map to say, hey, now go live this out. This is what I want you to do. Primarily, this is what I want you to do. Now go do it. Go live it out. And so we've got our mission. We've got our map. And we're on this sort of quest. And what's ultimately, at the end of the day, what is it that we're seeking? What is our quest that we're on? And that is to be more like Jesus, okay? And that's what we've been talking about for months. How do we become better disciples of Jesus? How can we get more of God in our lives? How can we have more of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? How can we become better believers? So we've got our map, we've got our mission. And even though we have, you know, fairly clear instructions of what God wants us to do, if you're like me, sometimes we can get lost along the way, right? Even though we got the map, we can still get lost along the way. We can maybe still get a little bit distracted from our mission along the way, and we need help. And so we can, when that happens, we can always ask for clear instructions from the Lord. We can ask the Lord to point out specifically on the map where He wants us to go. Then, as we journey on, we keep seeking the treasure that we're after, and eventually we're going to follow the instructions that we've already been given. We're going to find what we've been looking for, and once we get to maybe the place that we're seeking, maybe we get to that place where we know the treasure is, and yet we still maybe have to go in through the door. We have to go into a chamber where the treasure might be in, a room. And I think this is really similar to what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. When He says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." I think we're on a quest, but we're not on a quest for actual treasure, right? We're not on a quest for more material things. We're not on a quest for asking God for more stuff, although that's not always inappropriate. We skipped the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to get back to that when we finish the rest of Matthew chapter 7. We're going to go back and look at the Lord's Prayer more in detail. But even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to ask Him for stuff, physical stuff. So it's not wrong or bad that we do that. But here in this passage, we're going to see that that's not what Jesus is encouraging us to do. He's not saying, ask me for more stuff. Ask me for more material things. But He does tell us to ask, seek, and knock. And the thing that Jesus is encouraging us to ask, seek, and knock for is for more of Him. More of His presence. It's spiritual in nature. We're on a quest to get more of God. And if I can say it like this, our quest comes in three stages. We've already read them. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, these three are obviously related. They're really connected. In fact, there's a lot of people that would say that these three statements are synonymous. They're synonyms. They're three ways of saying the same thing. Ask, seek, and knock are all actually one way to say this is the exact same thing. I come a little bit off on that. I think that they're closely associated. They're very connected, but they're slightly different. There's some differences, and we're going to see those this morning, hopefully. We'll see those. Let me just ask you, now that you guys are back in the room, I can ask you questions. Why do we ask? Why would we ask even a question to somebody else? What would be the point? Why we ask a question? To get an answer. Yeah. What was that? Get information. Exactly. We want to know something. We ask so because we want something in return. We want some information. Why do we seek after something? Why would you seek after something? You get on the internet, you get on the web, and you're seeking something, right? You're trying to gain some kind of information. You can see they're related. Why do we knock on a door? And we'll see that in a minute, to get somebody's attention. The question for us today is this. Do we want more of God? And, I can't answer that question for you. My hope is that you do. My hope is that you and each and every one of us, we want more of God. And if you do, if you want more of God, if you realize you're on this journey, you're on this quest, you have this mission, and you want more of God, that's your treasure that you're seeking today, then Jesus is about to tell us how we can have more of God. So it's exciting. That's why I'm so excited today, that when we ask and when we seek and when we knock, these commands are for us today. And believe it or not, they are commands. Jesus is not giving us a suggestion here. He's saying ask, command, seek, command, knock, commanding us. And as we do those, as we follow those commands, they're not only for every one of us today, but they're also for us every day. Every day to renew our commitment to follow Jesus. I love, a minute ago I read that passage in Christian Standard Bible, but I want to read it again, this time in New Living Translation, because I think New Living Translation really captured the essence of what Jesus is talking about. Here I have it in my notes, just listen. This is NLT. It says, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. I love that because I think they really captured the essence of what Jesus is talking. It's an ongoing, every day, every minute of every day, ongoing way in which we seek after more of God. So we're going to take this today in three stages. I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. So stage one, for lack of a better word, stage one is ask until we receive. Okay? It's not ask once, or it's not ask twice. It's ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, and ask until we receive it, what we're asking for. That's what Jesus is talking about. You guys with me so far? You're tracking with that? Ask until we receive. Okay, it's important to get that. When we are pursuing God, when we're going after a deeper relationship with Jesus, when we want more of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In other words, when we're pursuing the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, right? If you've been here or been here on Facebook over the last couple of months and tracking with this series that we've been doing, every week it seems like we come to another almost impossible thing that Jesus is asking us to do. It's like another way in which Jesus wants us to be his disciples. And it can become a little bit overwhelming if we're trying to do these things on our own strength. It's nearly impossible. But when we come and ask the Lord to help us, then we realize that everything that Jesus has been teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, and if I had to summarize all that, it would be how to live in the kingdom of God. That's been his theme all along. How can we be kingdom of God livers? We realize that everything that Jesus has been teaching us is possible. And we can ask with great expectation that we will receive if we're asking to be closer to God. Again, we're not asking for a new car. We're not asking for $1 million. We're not asking for a new vacation home. Because if we ask for those things, we're less than confident that God's under no obligation to grant us those things. But if we're asking for more of his presence, if we're asking to be better disciples of Jesus, to live in the kingdom of heaven, then when we ask for that, we can be sure we're going to receive it. It's a promise Jesus makes, and Jesus never breaks his promises. Jesus is talking here about a lifestyle. He's talking about an ongoing way of life, and he says it's possible to live this way. It's possible to be my disciple. Just keep asking, and you will receive. Rejoicing in persecution is possible, then Jesus says. Blessing our enemy is possible in Jesus. Not becoming angry in our hearts, not committing adultery in our hearts is possible. living as lights in the world is possible. Not worrying about our daily needs is possible. Living a life without pointing a finger or without pointing a finger is possible in Jesus' kingdom. And when we live this way, if we want to live this way, Jesus simply says, ask for it and you will receive it. Let me ask you a question. Would Jesus make this promise if he had no intention of following through on it? I don't think so either. But since we're asking for the kingdom of heaven, if we're asking for the righteousness and success in our relationship with Jesus, everyone who asks receives. And if we desire more of God, we can ask him. Now, maybe you're thinking, if you go back to chapter 6, verse 8, you'll see an interesting verse here that seems to maybe even slightly contradict what I'm talking about here. Jesus says there, he says, don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. What? If Jesus just got done saying, your Father knows what you need before you ask him, now in this verse he says, keep on asking. What? Is Jesus contradicting himself? What's going on here? I would say that obviously Jesus is not contradicting himself. I think there's actually kind of a simple answer the way these two verses go together. I think that sometimes we're really good at reasoning in our minds. Well, why do I even need to pray? Why do I need to even ask God? Because if he already knows what I'm going to ask for anyways, then we kind of get adult-ish, right, in our prayer. And we kind of think, well, I don't need to ask God. He already knows. Why bother praying anyways? And I think Jesus is here to say in this verse and a lot of other places in the rest of his ministry where he says, I don't want you to be like that. On the contrary, I want you to be like a little child when you come to me. And I want you to ask me as if I'm hearing you for the first time. You know, we often use the illustration, you know, if your kids want to go to the park, right, and play, and you're sitting at home, your kids, what if your kids said to you, hey, Mom, can you take me to the park and play? And you said, well, just maybe later. Do you think your kid would be the last time they would ask you that question? I have three kids. They're getting older now. But, you know, I remember those days. No, they didn't ask just once or twice or three times. You know, they might ask more and more and more and more and more until what? You go to the park, right? Okay, I'll go to the park. Let's go to the park. And I think, you know, God doesn't get frustrated with us. He doesn't get angry with us. He doesn't get on our case for keep asking, because Jesus tells us, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. James, Jesus' brother James, he says that that we don't have because we don't ask. And he says, the problem is we often ask for the wrong things. The wrong things, like the $1 million and the vacation home and the new Ferrari. But Jesus is inviting us to ask, not for those things, but for the greatest gift he could ever give us, and that's more of himself. And by the way, that's the very thing that the Father wants to give us more than we want him to give us. Amen. He wants to give us more of himself, more than we want him to give. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that really well. You guys get what I'm trying to say. But let me ask you a question, a very practical question that's popped up in some of your minds already. What if you ask, and there's not an immediate receiving? Can you guys relate to that? Raise your hand if you can relate to that. You've asked and you just didn't get it. Now, raise your hand if you've asked and God did immediately give you. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me several times. You ask, like you ask for something and then you almost, like you can almost like get the words out of your mouth before God's answering your prayer. That's happening. That's exciting, right? That's what we hope that happens more. But listen, every one of you almost raised your hand when we've asked for things and then we just haven't immediately received them from the Lord, right? I think we can relate to that, I think, as believers. And I don't want to get into, there's a slew of reasons why that could be. I don't want to get into that today, but this is what I'll just say, that if you've been ever in that position where you've asked and you didn't get the immediate response, what's your next response to that? Do you give up at that point? Do you quit asking? Do you go, all right, well, I tried. I knew it wasn't going to work anyways, so forget that. Or do you persevere in your asking? Do you maybe even intensify your asking? Do you maybe even add a little bit of fasting to your asking? A little bit of worship to your asking? And you intensify your request even more? If that's your response, and if that's my response, then we move from stage one to stage two. And that's when Jesus says, seek until you find. Seek until you find. Why does Jesus move from asking to seeking? Because the first time we ask may not result in immediate answer. And if it doesn't, and if Jesus, if the Father does not grant our request immediately, seeking is aimed at intensifying our perseverance and our sincerity. How much do we really want to seek God? How much do we really want the thing that we're asking God for? I would say, define it like this: seeking is a relentless pursuit of God. I think it was John Wesley, the great pastor of days of gone by, he said that we can have as much of God as we want. I love that. I think that's spot on. So if you've asked once, good, great. Ask again. Ask a third time. Ask a hundredth time. And slowly, somewhere in that process, you're asking will transfer into seeking. And the longer we wait sometimes, the sweeter will be the finding. But why do we seek? We may be thinking at this point that seeking is like plan B, right? Our plan A was asking. I'm just going to ask. But seeking may seem a little bit like, you know, plan B to us. If we had received immediately what we were asking for, we would not have bothered to seek at all. Is that true? Like, we'd have just stopped. Like, we got it. We got what I needed. Now, there's no reason to keep going in that prayer because I got it. And sometimes that happens, and sometimes that's fine. But when we realize that what we were asking for was not granted, instead of giving up, we keep asking, we keep seeking, and we realize that God's plan B was actually what? His plan A all along. Because it's what God wanted for us. He didn't respond right away so that he could teach us to seek. I want us to be reminded of this, that there is a reason for every unanswered prayer. When I was a teenager, the youth group I went to, they would always, I think I've told you this before, but they would always say that God always answers prayer, and he's going to answer it in one of three ways. Do you remember? Yes, no, or wait. Not yet. They use that illustration of a stoplight. I know we've talked about that before. When God doesn't answer our request right away, it's often because his idea for what our life should be like is better than our idea about what our life should be like. And that's not always easy. It's not like an easy thing for us to go through, because we're asking with pure motivations and we're wondering why God's not answering our prayer right away. We begin to doubt him maybe even or struggle with that a little bit. But oftentimes the true answer is that God just wants us to pursue after him. And when he doesn't answer us right away, it's okay sometimes. And primarily Jesus is asking that when we're seeking after him, we're not primarily seeking after his hand, we're seeking after his heart. This is what I mean. We're not seeking after what he can give us as much as we're seeking after himself, just him. And sometimes that's exactly where the Father wants us to be. As we seek him, there will emerge this focus in us that narrows our desires for God. The point is that we will begin to ask and seek the things that his heart desires for us. We may start by asking things that we wanted or we desire, and God may take us on a journey and get us to the place, so now we're only asking for the things that he wants us to ask for. And that's because we're living in a relationship with him. We're seeking more wisdom, more presence, more of him. The Apostle Paul calls this, in Ephesians 5:17, he calls this seeking the will of God. In 1 John 1:7, John calls this same thing fellowship with the Father. So whatever title we give it, how do we learn to seek? Let's get practical for a minute. How do we learn to seek a God? Well, I'll give you a few ways. And none of these are probably going to come as much of a surprise for you. I think you probably already know these. Just a reminder, though. How do we learn his will? How do we learn how to have fellowship with him? Well, a great way to start is use the map we've been given. You know that the scripture is living word, right? You know that you can read a verse in the Bible 20 times, and then the 21st time you read it, you're like, oh, like, have I ever read that verse before? Has that ever happened to you? Right? It's like all of a sudden, why? Because it's not just words on a page. This book is alive, okay? It's written by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and they're working together to make this book come alive in our hearts. So, you know, don't ignore this book. You know, if you've read it once, read it again. If you read it 20 times, read it the 21st time. Keep reading this book. It always surprises me as a pastor. You know, I've worked with teenagers for a long time. I was a youth pastor forever. And yet I've talked to people, not just teenagers, but adults that have been Christians for a long time, that have been in the church for a long time. And it always surprises me when I'm talking to somebody and I refer to something, and they're like, I don't know that reference. It like surprises me like that how little sometimes believers actually know this book right here. We go out and we seek a bunch of other ways to get close to God. And I'm not against that, right? I'm not against going out and seeking other ways to get close to God. Worship and prayer and prophecy and words of knowledge. I think God speaks through those things. But I think that if we're not in this book first and foremost and primarily, I think we're missing a whole bunch of what God wants to give us. And I don't want to dwell on that point. I don't want to make anybody feel bad, but if the Holy Spirit's making you feel bad right now, maybe that's okay. Maybe that's okay sometimes. So stay in this book. How do we fellowship? How do we learn more of God? This is a good place to start. Another way that we seek God, and I already mentioned this, and it goes really closely related with the scripture, is develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You know, if we want to understand this book, we've got to understand the author of this book. The good news is the author of this book is in us, helping us to understand what he wrote. They work so closely together. The Word and the Spirit, they're just united. Some people go, I just want the Word of God. I don't want the Spirit of God. You know, they might not actually say it with those words, but that's how they live their life. And other people are like, I want just the Spirit. I want the experience of the Holy Spirit. And I don't really want the Scriptures that much. But both of those extremes are wrong places to live. We need to be here where we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and they're working in perfect unity and perfect harmony in our lives, and that's how we're going to grow to be more like Jesus. That's how we're going to develop a sensitivity to the heart of God. And so when we do that, we're not only going to learn God's ways, but we're going to learn also what grieves the Holy Spirit. Here's a good rule of life. You guys ready? Write this down if you want, or write it in your mind if you want. Here's a good rule of life. Find out what grieves the Holy Spirit, and then don't do that. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul talks about that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So figure that out. Figure out what grieves the Holy Spirit, and then don't do those things. That's a good rule to live by. And then worked up there. Sorry. Nose started running. So be obedient to the Spirit. Wait on the Father to answer. And in the meantime, you know, don't get too far ahead. Don't lag behind. Just stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And then we can ask and seek until we find. Now, Jesus isn't done instructing us on our quest for more of God. So he moves from asking to seeking the Father's heart. And finally, he moves to what I would call stage three, which is knocking until the door is opened. Now let me ask you a question. Why do we knock on a door? Why do we knock on a door? What's that? Sell cookies. Sell cookies. That's right. Yeah, in our neighborhood, that's true. We knock on a door for, I think, primarily one purpose, and that is to get, for that purpose right there. See what you guys did? You look back there. We knock on the door to get the attention of the person on the other side of the door, right? That's why the little girls come to knock on our door. They want us to come and buy their cookies, right? That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on our door. They want to have a conversation with us. When we go to somebody's house, we knock on their door in order to get the attention of the person on the other side. And Jesus, that's what he says here, right? You guys get it. You guys get the illustration. Jesus is the master teacher. He says, knock on God's door so that we can do what? Get his attention. That's exactly right. Get his attention. There's two famous passages in the Bible that talk about knocking on a door. This one, anybody know the other one? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. All right, you know what it says? I'll read it for you so I can get it exactly right. Jesus says, see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. In that passage, Jesus is knocking on the door to get the attention of the church, right? Individual believers. He wants to get our attention so that we can have a relationship with him. Here, we're the ones that are doing the knocking. We're knocking on the door of God so we can get God's attention. And when God opens the door, when God reveals what's inside, when God invites us in, all the asking and all the seeking and all the knocking is going to be worth it when we see what's on the other side of that door. Yeah? Here's something to think about. When we first believe in Jesus, okay, whenever that was in your life, that you at some point, maybe you prayed a prayer with a pastor or at a camp or something or whatever, you gave your life to Jesus, whatever you want to say, however you want to word it. When you became a believer for the first time, something happened immediately in your life. A lot of things happened. One of the things that happened in your life was that the Bible says you were justified in the sight of God. Means that All the sin and the disobedience that we had was taken away. Jesus went, like literally went inside and did surgery on us and took all the bad stuff out. And he has that in this hand right here. And then that wasn't good enough. He took everything that was good in this and he shoved it back into us to replace all the bad stuff. Okay? He took the bad and he gave us the good. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us his presence lives inside of us. He took away our sins. He gave us the ticket into heaven. All those things are true. If you go to Romans chapter 5, you can read a little bit about that. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, you can read about how Paul says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places now belong to us because we're in Christ Jesus. An amazing thing happened. And since all that stuff happened, we've gained grace, we've gained presence, we've gained access to the very throne room of God. The veil and temple has been torn. The high priest Jesus is there. He awaits us. All these things are true. And if you're thinking, all these things are true already of me, right? Those are used in the present tense. I sit in the heavenly places. I have a place in the heavenly places. I've been totally justified, totally forgiven. All those things are true. You may be asking, well, why do I keep knocking on the door then if I'm already in there? Does that question even come into your head, or is that just me? Maybe that's just me. But I was thinking about that. I think there's an answer to that, and it's this. Being justified qualifies us for heaven, to be sure. Okay, no doubt about that. But the reason why Jesus tells us to keep on knocking until the door will be open is because there's always more of God that he wants to reveal to us. Someone once said it like this. God wants to give us a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. I love that. Jesus says, again, we skipped it. We're going to get back to it. Jesus says in his Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we are part of his kingdom, and he wants to put some of heaven on us so that we can live in his kingdom on earth now before we go to the kingdom of heaven. Okay? God wants to be appreciated not just for what he can do for us, but also for who he is. And so the more we pursue God, the more we persist in asking and seeking and knocking, the more we will see his ways, the more we will understand what he likes, and the more we understand what he dislikes, the more we'll understand the certain way of life that he wants for us, the certain way of doing things that the Father wants for us, his children. And this comes through persistence, not giving up. And I'll be the first in line to tell you this. This is hard. This is a hard way of life. It's not easy. It takes effort. I'll tell you what's easy. Just living however you want to live. That's an easy way to live life. That's the wide road that many people find that path. The narrow road that few people find, those of us here today that believe in Jesus, it's a hard road. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, you know that that's true. And you're like, why would Jesus give us all these things and make it so hard for us? I don't think it's always hard for us. I'm just saying sometimes it's hard. And when we ask and when we seek and when we knock and we're not really feeling or experiencing any sort of work, God not responding to us in any way, then it can become a little bit hard for us. We can kind of go, why, God, why? Why is all this like stuff happening? Why is my life seem a little bit difficult right now? Why won't you immediately open the door and let me in? I want to be inside there. And I don't have all the answers to all those questions, but I think at least part of the answer is that there may be something that he wants us to learn about his ways. He may be even developing character that he wants in us, even when things are hard. I referred to Romans chapter 5 a minute ago, and I want to read a couple of verses, Romans 5, 3 and 4. And he says, and not only not only that, the only that part is what we were talking about, the being justified and brought into his family. But he says, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions. Some versions say in our sufferings. Because we know that our affliction produces endurance. And endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. Jesus is telling us to keep knocking until the door is open, even when it's a little bit hard. Even when we're going through those times of suffering and affliction. Keep knocking until we get the attention on God who's on the other side. Until we're heard. Because God is there. And he will answer. We will receive. We will find. And the door will be opened. So ask, seek, and knock. It's a lifelong quest for more of God. More of his presence, more of his anointing in our lives. And hopefully we've understood this morning that one of the reasons why God answers our requests of him in stages, instead of doing it all at once, immediately, sometimes he does it over a period of time, is because it's going to keep us dependent on him, not on ourselves. And we already, as Americans, we already have tons of problems with being self-sufficient as it is. And so sometimes I think the Lord knows that, and he all the time knows better what he wants for our lives than we do. And so sometimes he will answer our prayers immediately, and there are times he's going to delay on answering. Why? To keep us close to him, to keep us walking with him, to keep us humble. And sometimes, I don't know if you can relate to this, sometimes our growth in godliness, our asking for more of him, our anointing of whatever we call that, sometimes that comes in stages, but it comes in almost imperceptible stages, meaning that that we may not even be aware of any changes at all. I don't know if, like, can you relate to that? Like, I don't know if you can understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes when we're walking with the Lord and we're trying, like we're in the scriptures and we're praying and we're worshiping and we're fellowshipping and we're trying to do all the right things and we're not trying to do all the wrong things and we're really trying to pursue a relationship with the Lord. And it's sometimes in those situations that we feel even more sinful tendencies to crop up in our life. Is that just me? Like, are you guys with me on that? Like, the more we're walking with the Lord, the more we tend to see that disobedience and sinful kind of stuff rise itself up in us. Does that? Can you relate to that? Have you experienced that in your life? And I think I have. I certainly have too. The more we grow close to God, we see these things come up, and I think there's part of us that we may even think, instead of making progress, we kind of feel like we're going backwards. Like, why is this happening, God? I'm like, I want to do, I want to serve you, I want to walk with you, but yet I feel like I'm going backwards. I feel like I'm worse than I was before. Can you relate to that? I feel like that. I feel like that tension in me all the time, almost. And I'm like, why? Like, pulling my hair out, you know, metaphorically. And I'm thinking, like, why is this happening? You know, like, if you felt that way, I want us to be encouraged by this truth. And here it is. One of the greatest evidences of seeing more of the presence and the anointing of God in our lives is that we will also become more aware of our sin and disobedience in our lives. Those things go together. We don't have a ton of time left to go, but I wanted to at least throw this thought into your head. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet got a glimpse of the throne room of heaven, and he said he saw the glory of the Lord filled the temple in heaven. Could you imagine just seeing that is just would overwhelm any of us. We see the glory of the Lord fill the temple in heaven. And Isaiah, I got to read it, you guys. I got to read it. I can't not. He says, he sees the glory fill the temple, and then his first response is this. This is what Isaiah says. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah saw the most amazing, beautiful thing that that human eyes could ever see. The very presence, like the undiluted presence and glory of God, Yahweh. And the first thing he said was, woe is me, I am miserable. The reason is because when we see the presence of God, we're also going to see how short we've fallen of that presence. And that's why when we're living our lives, like, okay, we don't care about God for a minute. Like, we're just kind of like living in one of those periods of times where, like, we're down in the valley and we're just kind of like, I'm just mediocre as a Christian. I'm not really doing anything. The devil's going to leave us alone. And so we're going to just be like, whatever, this is just the way life is. But it's the times when we're creeping up to that mountaintop and we're drawing near to the Father. Those are the times that the devil's going to be all over us. He's going to start hammering us and reminding us of our sin and reminding us of how horrible we are and reminding us of all the bad things we've done and all the bad things we're doing. And he's going to like try to suck out the joy and the hope and the faith out of us. And then we're going to start thinking, well, what's even the point? Like, I'm not even growing. But here's the encouragement. Don't give up in those times. Stand against the devil and the schemes. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against the devil, the spiritual forces of wickedness. He's out to get us. Don't fall into that trap. Stand and put your armor on and stand firm against the devil and his schemes. Because even when we don't see the growth in our lives, other people will. I don't know if you've ever had somebody come up to you and say something like this. Hey, man, you're not like you used to be. Like, and they mean that in a positive way. Like you used to do this. You used to say those kind of things. You used to go to those kind of places. You used to hang out with those types of, you know, people and watch those kind of movies and do all that kind of stuff. But I don't see you doing that as much anymore. Like, what's going on? Like, and you know, sometimes we may not see the changes in our lives, but other people around us are going to see it. The thing to be concerned about would be if nobody ever comes up to you and says, hey, I see change in your life. Then that may be a little bit of concern for us. You know, over the years working with youth, I've learned one important lesson, and that is don't give up on people. Don't give up on kids as they're growing. Because I've had some pretty difficult kids come through the youth groups I've been part of that are now amazing people, walking with the Lord, pastors, leading worship. Nick is one of them, right there. I'm not trying to put you down, Nick. I mean this from the bottom of my heart, that you went through a rough patch in your life, and now God's got a hold of you, and he's doing amazing things in your life. And Nick's not the only one. There's a list. I don't know what it is about me and kids like this, but there's a list I could go through. Don't give up on yourself, and don't give up on other people. You guys may have heard of a guy named John Newton. He's famous, most famous probably, for writing the great hymn, Amazing Grace. He once said this, and I love this quote. He said, I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I hope to be, but thank God, I'm not what I used to be. You guys heard that quote before? So as we're asking and seeking and knocking, let's not lose heart. Let's not give up. Any new exposure of sin in our hearts should be taken as a good sign, okay? A good sign that God is not finished with us yet. He's still working on us. So to those of us who are persisting in asking and seeking and knocking for the presence and the anointing of God, it is a guarantee, Jesus says, a guaranteed promise that we will receive, we will find, and the door will be opened for us. Take that promise, hide it in your heart, and don't let the devil tell you otherwise. Next week, we're going to kind of do part two of this. Now that we've got the foundation of ask, seek, and knock in place, we're going to talk about what does that mean practically? As children of the Father in heaven, what does it mean practically that we can take Jesus' words and put it into real life? How does that affect our lives on a day-to-day basis? That's what we're talking about next week. So encourage you to make time next Sunday to come back and hear that, as we'll have asked the Holy Spirit to teach us next week as well. Worship team, come on up. And let me pray for us as they do that, and we will sing another song, and then you guys can go live. Let's go live this out. Let's live this out. Father, we just ask for your strength and help. We seek for your presence and your heart, and we want to stand and knock at your door until you open it for us. You may open it sometime while we live on this earth. You may open it for us the moment you usher us into eternity. I'm not sure. But Father, we thank you for the promise that when we persevere, when we persist in and not give up, that you will hear us. You will answer our prayer, and you will come and meet us where we are. And I pray for each one of us today that if there's something going on in our life and we're struggling with it, give us the wisdom and discernment to know whether that's something that the devil's bringing into our lives, like some kind of condemnation or fear or worry, or is it something that the Holy Spirit's bringing into our life, some kind of conviction or a way that you're trying to get hold of our attention, get our attention. And sometimes it's hard to know the difference between those two things. So give us wisdom today, Father, and we would continue this week to pursue after you and continue to ask, seek, and knock in hopes and with expectation that you will grant us the greatest gift that you would ever give us, and that's more of your presence, more of yourself. And that will be, our hearts and minds will be full of that moving forward. And not only it'll just be full of it so we can keep it for ourselves, our lives will be full of that so others can see it as well. And the way that we can be lights in this world is not to take a political agenda or anything like that, but simply to live our lives as followers of Jesus. And then let the world see that, and then that we can be ready to give an answer to anybody who asks us why we have this hope in us. Amen.